The work that God accomplishes in this world and in your life is just that. It's His work. What I mean is that God accomplishes His will in His way. Like Ezra, we should be committed to knowing, obeying, and teaching God's Word. But we also need to remember that whatever the Lord accomplishes through us is because of His favor or grace. Stephen is in Ezra 7 and 8 today with a lesson that he's called Ezra's Model for Life and Ministry.
Between chapter 6 and chapter 7 of the book of Ezra, 58 years go by. Now, during these 58 years, the excitement surrounding the temple completion, it all begins to dwindle, as you could imagine. The people are now prospering. They're farming their land. They're enjoying their homes, their families, but they become satisfied with mediocrity in their relationship with God. Earlier, Zerubbabel had led them in rebuilding the temple, and Nehemiah now is going to come along a little later and rebuild the city. But somebody needs to come along here and rebuild the people. They need a spiritual revival. Well, here in chapter 7, we're introduced now to the man who's going to spark that revival. He's none other than the author of this book. His name is Ezra. The opening verses of chapter 7 give us a little biographical information about him. Ezra is a priest. He's a direct descendant of Aaron, Israel's first high priest. Verse 6 also describes him here as a scribe, skilled in the law of Moses. So that tells us that he was a Bible scholar and a teacher. Now, we don't know what official position Ezra has in Persia, but at the moment, he's still back there. He's apparently had access to Artaxerxes, the Persian king. In fact, we're told here at the end of verse 6 that the king granted him all that he asked. Now, that sounds like he had a pretty sweet arrangement with the king. But why was the king so favorable toward Ezra? Well, again, verse 6 tells us, the hand of the Lord his God was on him. By the way, that's a running theme in Ezra's life. You're going to read something like that 6 different times in chapters 7 and 8. The good hand of God was on the life and ministry of Ezra. And it is by God's hand that Ezra now leads a number of exiles back to Jerusalem. Now, Ezra isn't running around like a rooster taking all the credit. In fact, here in verse 10, the Bible tells us that Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. I want to take this verse and encourage you as we take this wisdom journey today to follow the model of Ezra in life and ministry. Ezra set his heart on learning, obeying, and living, and even communicating to others the truth of God's Word. Now, the remainder of chapters 7 and 8 fill in some of the details on how Ezra's return to Jerusalem came about and what it all involved. A typical letter of reference from the king authorizing it all is cited here, and verse 13 records, I make a decree that anyone of the people of Israel or their priests or Levites in my kingdom who freely offers to go to Jerusalem may go with you. So clearly this is exactly what Ezra had requested from the king. The king's letter is really rather amazing. We don't want to miss what God is providentially doing here. In fact, in verse 14, King Artaxerxes authorizes Ezra to find out if the people of Judah are living according to the law of God, that is, the first 5 books of the Bible. Ezra is also allowed here to take silver and gold with him and buy everything he needs for the work of the temple. That's here in verses 15 through 17. But then here in verse 18, the king basically tells Ezra that he doesn't need to keep any receipts to justify what he purchases. He says this, "Whatever seems good to you and your brothers to do with the rest of the silver and gold, you may do according to the will of your God." That's amazing trust. He's trusting Ezra to do the right thing with all this money. But the king doesn't stop with that. He also gives Ezra a blank checkbook, so to speak, and he connects the Royal Bank of Persia to what Ezra wants to do. Listen to what the king writes here in verse 21. "And I, Artaxerxes the king, make a decree to all the treasurers in the province beyond the river. Whatever Ezra requires of you, let it be done with all diligence." This is amazing. And let me tell you, Ezra recognizes right away, this is the hand of God, he writes here in verse 27. "Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king, to beautify the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, and who extended to me his steadfast love before the king. I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me. And I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me." Now, chapter 8 here begins with a list of these people who prepare to return with Ezra to Jerusalem. Unfortunately, it isn't going to be very long before Ezra discovers there aren't any Levites on the list. Now, Levites are a key to the renewal of the nation because they're going to help teach the people the Word of God. Well, once again, we're told here in verse 18 that God's good hand allows Ezra to recruit a number of Levites to join him. Now, before they set out on their journey to Jerusalem, Ezra calls for a time of fasting and prayer. And specifically, they're going to pray for safety on the journey. Remember, they're essentially carrying a trainload of gold and silver to use at the temple. Listen to Ezra here in verse 22. "I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, 'The hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him.'" In other words, since Ezra has already proclaimed God's power to protect them, he didn't want to turn around and ask the king for soldiers to guard them on their way. He's concerned that this might call into question the integrity, the power of the Lord. Let me tell you here, Ezra is more concerned with the Lord's reputation than he is about his own life. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. Protection is needed on this journey, divine protection. They've got a caravan of men, women, children, all this gold and silver mentioned back in verses 26 and 27. It would be worth millions of dollars in today's economy. Ezra and the men accompanying him, none of them ever took a class in sword fighting. They're not soldiers. Bandits would love to get their hands on all this treasure. Well, with that, now the journey finally begins. And the only comment on it is given here in verse 31 when Ezra testifies, "The hand of our God was on us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambushes by the way." Well, after 4 months of traveling, they safely arrived in Jerusalem. They delivered all that gold and silver and the temple vessels, and then they offered sacrifices of thanksgiving there at the temple. And I'll bet they were thankful indeed. You see, Ezra and these people clearly understood that apart from the hand of God upon them, they would have never made it. And all they want to do now at this moment is give thanks to God. Let me encourage you to follow the model we see here in the life and ministry of Ezra. Everything we are, all we do, everything we hope to be, all that we have is the result of the good hand of God and his grace upon our lives. So let's get started, even today, giving thanks to God. Well, until next time, beloved, May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
That was Stephen Davey, your guide through all 66 books of the Bible along this wisdom journey. That was episode 171, and it's called Ezra's Model for Life and Ministry. If you're new to the wisdom journey and would like to go back and listen to previous lessons or start at the beginning, they're posted to our website. Visit wisdomonline.org to learn more. Then join us back here next time as we continue along the wisdom journey.